My name is Adam. It's really a privilege actually to be on staff here at Vista. And sometimes I get to teach, although thankfully I'm not teaching today. I'm thankful about that because that means we get to hear from my friend John. Many of you have met John McCullum, the executive director of Asia's Hope. And so we'll be hearing from him in just a few minutes. And I'm really excited about that. Just one more piece of the puzzle of what really makes this home for me, for my family, and for you, this place that we get to worship alongside one another, shoulder to shoulder, working in the kingdom. Like I said, sometimes I teach, but that's not my normal gig. There's a wonderful teaching team here that we're blessed by, and normally we hear from Pastor Mike Smith, but he just got back from Kenya like 12 hours ago or something. So I hope he's sleeping. If he's not sleeping, hello, Pastor Mike. You should go to bed. But he did want to send his greetings and just sort of say thank you for your prayers. It was a really well-timed trip, really productive in his time there, meeting with Pastor Dan in Nairobi. So they left Tuesday, they got back Saturday, you know, Nairobi and back, no problem. It's not a big deal. Actually, Pastor Mike used to do that, but also just throw in Cambodia. They used to like to kind of go all the way around the world, stop in Cambodia to see our dear friends there, and then go on to Nairobi, and then come home. So this was easy. That's like only half as much, right? But he did want to encourage you. Not only encourage you in the wonderful work that you're doing and the wonderful work that you're contributing to in Asia and also in Kenya, but also encourage you as you go into this week. It's a big week. It's a week where we'll have, you know, voting taking place all across the country on various issues and obviously in different, you know, positions that people are leaning into with the electoral process. And yeah, it can be a week that maybe brings some level of anxiousness. Thankfully, for us, we have a God who teaches us that his perfect love drives out fear. And perhaps that fear is an indication to us that we need to lean back into his perfect love. So Pastor Mike wanted to encourage us to take our fears, our anxieties to him, the one who's worth following, the one who's worth going after, because he came after us. And he's the one also, this Jesus of Nazareth, who taught us to not demonize the other, to not make enemies of anyone, but to remember that all are our siblings. They've just been away from home too long, maybe in some cases. But these are all people that we are born and created to love because they're made in God's image, the God who is love. So as we go into this week, prayerfully considering how to cast our votes, this wonderful gift that we have, this chance to play a role in the process, we prayerfully do it without fear and without animosity. We do it out of love for our neighbor. Certainly, it is a chance for us perhaps maybe to even reflect our understanding, our deeply held beliefs about what flourishing looks like as we cast our votes. I deeply hope that my votes will benefit my neighbor greatly. I deeply hope that my votes will benefit people from all walks of life and that they would come to know that there is a creator who desires deeply their flourishing. I do understand that there historically are different visions for flourishing, and sometimes they can feel very polar opposite. I think we live in a time where there's a great deal of overlap, thankfully. But you can find, if you want to go looking for it, you can find different historical representations of and visions for flourishing that are not on the same page. Like our friend Plato, for instance, you know him. He used to say, how could a man be happy if he's serving someone else? And his vision for flourishing was to come out on top, to be on the top side of things, because otherwise, how could you possibly flourish? How could you possibly be happy? And here we serve a guy, Jesus of Nazareth, who says exactly the opposite, who says, the Son of Man came to serve, that the way, the truth, and the life is found in this one who came to serve. Two different visions for flourishing, two different visions for what it would really look like for all people everywhere to understand that they have dignity in a God who created them in his image out of love. These visions, these different ideas about flourishing, they do make a difference. We believe it makes a real difference to follow after Jesus of Nazareth. We believe that actually that's a piece of the puzzle of flourishing, to be in right relationship with him. You can find that all through the pages of Scripture, that one of the pieces of flourishing is to be in right relationship with the God of the universe, the one that made a way for us to have a right relationship with him. We could look, even just right back to the garden and see how a piece of the puzzle is reflecting God's character and being in conversation with God, walking with him in the cool of the evening, right? Or we could look at the way God spoke to his people as he brought them out of Egypt, and he looked to restore them socially, and he looked to restore them spiritually, and looked to restore them psychologically, and he wanted the goodness to take root in their lives. You can see that even if you look near the end of Moses' time. If you looked at Deuteronomy, for instance, and he starts to say, listen, here's what flourishing looks like. It looks like being in right relationship with God. If we look to Deuteronomy 10, for instance, if you look at verses 12 and 13, it says, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees I am giving you today. And catch this, what he says at the very end of this little phrase. He says, for your good. For your good. That this would be a part of the flourishing, to be walking in the way of God. But catch this. This good isn't meant to be held on to white knuckle gripped. It's a good that was meant to be passed on. A good that was meant to overflow for our neighbors. This sermon, which is essentially what Deuteronomy is, from Moses to the people, goes on to say this just a few verses later. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and great God, mighty and awesome, above all other visions for flourishing, above all other competing narratives, he is God of gods, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God is saying, listen, part of this flourishing will be to be in right relationship with me, and part of it will be to be in right relationship with your neighbor, to be bringing about the blessing for the fatherless, for the widow, for the foreigner, this trilogy that is mentioned over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. This chance, just like Abraham, to be blessed in order that we could be a blessing, a big part of this flourishing. Now, certainly there's things that might aim at taking the edge off of that might erode our bravery as we lean into a world. We could tend maybe to take on some anxious thoughts. And what would it look like if I was, just giving away the blessing that God gave me? Will there be anything left for me? And we might be tempted to hold on anxiously, but we know that the vision that God has for us is that this blessing coming through us to the world, as we act as a prism refracting God's blessing into the world, that will be a part of what it means to flourish ourselves. It will be through God's people that he restores all things. The prophets talked about this all the time. You read Isaiah, you could see it page after page about what it will look like when God's work is brought to completion in and through his people. You could see it in Micah. You could see it in Amos. Maybe in chapter 9, we could take a look at verse 11, knowing that there are things that aren't right, things that need to be restored, things that aren't yet flourishing, corners of the world that still need to be filled with the goodness of God. The mishpat is the Hebrew word here. And God says, listen, I'm going to restore it. I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair broken walls, restore its ruins. I will rebuild it as it used to be. And when we wonder, well, was he just talking about a city? And we notice, no, he's talking about all things, because he follows this up, Amos the prophet, with this idea that it's actually the garden that's going to be restored. He starts to leverage garden language. He says, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by one of those treading grapes, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills, and I will bring my people back from exile. Those of us who have felt the very real frustration of being east of Eden, of not having the full blessing, the full understanding of God's flourishing vision for his people, will be brought home from that exile by the one who was to come, the one the prophets were pointing to. And here's the joy of all of it. This one who was to come, the one that is showing us the blessing that is to be restored, the one that is showing us the full picture of flourishing, actually calls us then into the work. Into the work. You have all these competing visions for flourishing. The Romans used to really just aim at leisure. Their whole idea about what flourishing looked like was to be, you know, able to take the day off. And of course, they took the day off at the expense of others. It was only possible for them to lounge about at the Roman baths because they were slaves underneath the floors heating up the water to make it a good experience for them. It was rest at the expense of someone else's work. But here God flips that and says, no, flourishing will be when you work for the rest of others. When you work alongside me to bring about rest for other people. You can see that in Isaiah 58, for instance. But even Paul knew it. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, we are co-workers in God's service. We get to work alongside him to bring about this flourishing. In part, that means right relationship with God. It flows from right relationship with God. But also, if this Jesus of Nazareth is to be believed when he says, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Part of this flourishing means right relationship with others. And here in the pages of Scripture, we see that our work gets to be a part of it. Maybe what we're saying here is that part of flourishing is being in right relationship with the earth, with the ability to cultivate the earth to bring about blessing, to bring about the fruit of the earth that God always intended. So this is one of the reasons that I have always loved Asia's Hope. Asia's Hope is full of people who are working to bring about restoration, working to bring about rest for others, working for this group of people that God has been on about ever since the beginning, all the way back to the pages of Deuteronomy into Exodus. We see this God who says, I'm adamant that these wrongs would be made right and that the lowly would be lifted up and that the orphan would be cared for and the widow would be restored. He's adamant about it and he's meaning to do this in and through his people. And some of those people are Asia's Hope, our friends in Cambodia, our friends also in Thailand and in India. And my friend, since I was little, Mr. John McCullum. Actually, I'm really looking forward to you getting to meet John. I think this might be the first time that John has had the chance to really kind of be in conversation with us in quite the same way. John and I kind of did grow up together. I like to joke around that I was raised by Todd and Nancy and by the movie Hoosiers, by Sharon Woods Metro Park, and by Asia's Hope. And so I am very glad to the way that Asia's Hope has had such a profound impact on my family's life, and I know on your lives as well. So welcome, John McCullum, please.
Thank you, and thank you, Adam. I am so glad to be here this morning. I'm also thankful that Adam already preached the sermon, so I don't have to. And if you were hoping for a sermon this morning, I'm going to disappoint you because that's not why I'm here. It's interesting. I'm preaching this month. I'm speaking in a number of different churches. I'm only going to be in my own church, which is here in Columbus. I worship at Central Vineyard Church just north of Ohio State campus. I'm going to be in all these different churches, and each one is a little bit different. The one I'm at next week is one that does not yet support Asia's Hope, has never supported Asia's Hope. Hope. The pastor's keen to introduce Asia's Hope to them. And so I've got a lot of trying to encourage people. This is something you should be doing. When I come to Vista, I get to say thank you, and I get to bring, not introduce most of you to Asia's Hope for the first time, but just to remind and encourage and provide some of my context for this shared ministry we already have. I would like to also say, if you are new or newish around here, this is a church you should stick around. I'll tell you why. It's not just because of the great music and because of the great teaching, but because this church is making a real difference in the world. You will see, if you spend much time around here, you'll hear about the work that's going on in Kenya and other places. I represent Asia's Hope. What we do is we provide family-style care for orphaned kids in Cambodia, Thailand, and India. And there is a little place, a home, a family called Prek Ang 3 in Prek Ang, a suburb of Phnom Penh, Cambodia. And there are 19 kids at that home, six of whom I think are university students that you guys are supporting that have grown up at the homes, and a family and additional staff there. And every day those kids get up and they thank God for Vista Church. How many of you have ever visited Asia's Hope? I know, yeah, okay. Your pictures, you know this is true because you've been there. Your pictures and other pictures of people from your church are on their walls if you've gone and visited. Well, sometimes they've just downloaded them from the website and put them up on the wall, pictures of from your Christmas. Last time I was there, they had pictures from your Christmas program. And every morning the kids get up and they pray for you. And every night the kids pray for you as well. So this is a church that's making a big difference around the world because all of the support that the home, the Prek Ang 3 home gets, all the food the kids eat, the education they receive, the clothing that's on their back, comes because of the generosity of this church. So thank you for that. So if you're newish around here and you thought, I don't know, I've been in Columbus and maybe you haven't even heard of Vista until recently, around the world in places like Kenya and Phnom Penh, Cambodia, people know the name of this church and pray for you guys. So thank you for that. I think the way this is going to work is I'm just going to talk for you for about 10 minutes and give you some of my thoughts. And then Adam's going to come back up and ask me questions that I have no idea what they are. We'll see if he's going to stump the band. But as Adam pointed out this morning, I was so glad he used the word flourishing because flourishing is something that that we think a lot about because, flourishing is something is a really practical outgrowth of our worldview as followers of Jesus and the work that we do. If flourishing is something that makes a real difference in the world. You can't really think about flourishing, I can't at least, as just an intellectual exercise. I don't think that theological points in a statement of faith or some systematic theology really flourishes. You know, what flourishes is when we absorb this and we live this out into the world around us. And I love the fact that that he said that part of our flourishing is not just accruing benefit to ourselves, but it's taking what God has given us, gathering it together as a community, and then living it out into the world and leveraging it out into the world so that others can flourish. One of the passages that comes to mind as I think about those groups that Adam was talking about, the fatherless, which would be orphans, the widows, and strangers or immigrants, I love Isaiah 1:17. And by the way, it's one of the dozens and dozens of passages in the Bible that talk about orphans. We don't really use the word orphan much anymore. You know, we don't think much about it on a daily basis. When I was a kid and I grew up in the church, if I had to do a word study and go into scripture and try to find out what the Bible says about something, I would have to get a concordance, which was a book and it had columns and you'd look it up. Now you can just download the Bible app. Look up fatherless. Fatherless is you. Most translations fatherless. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of passages in the Bible where God says, this is a huge priority for me. One of the things he says in Isaiah, God tells his people in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans. Learn, seek, help, defend. These are action words. So often we come, and we sort of approach Scripture, or at least I do, and it's like, I want to think about things. I want things to kind of wash over me and make me feel encouraged, and there's certainly that. But these are action words, and so at Asia's Hope, learn, seek, help, defend. As we've learned and sought, we ask ourselves the question, what is an orphan's greatest need? I'm not going to take too much time today, but here, let me ask one of the kids. I'm going to ask you right there. You see me right there. What does an orphan child need? What is something they need? Food. Good. That's right. Anyone else? I'm going to ask you right there in the beard. You did not sign up for this at all. You. What do you think? What does an orphan need?
Shelter.
Food. Shelter. I'm going to ask you right there in the glasses next to the guy in the green shirt. What is something an orphan needs? Love, food, shelter, love. That is true. An orphan child needs all of those things. But at Asia's Hope, through years of interacting with orphan kids and the communities that care for them, we recognize that an orphan child has one need that's greater than any other need. And that is, and this sounds almost like a trick question, that is to not be an orphan anymore. Right? To have a family. And that's one of the things that makes Asia's Hope different, because when you think about orphans or orphanages, which is a term that, you know, has a lot of baggage on it, and that, you know, we can see that you can meet all of these things. You can create a program where an orphan child receives food. You can create a program where an orphan child has a roof over their head. You can even hire people who are loving people. Provide that child love and affection. But an orphan child's greatest need is to not be an orphan anymore. So at Asia's Hope, when we talk about family, and I do hope you'll go back, and we have some brochures back there. It says, "This is my family" on the front of the brochure. That's the thing that's really transformative about what we do. So at Asia's Hope, unlike almost every other orphan care venue in the world, what we do is when we bring in an orphan child, we keep them together with their siblings. We don't split them up by age. We don't split them up by gender. And we don't have any shift workers. You know, in most traditional orphanages, you will have a child who come in, and from the age of, they'll have a Monday, Tuesday, Thursday night caregiver, and then they'll have evening caregivers that come in. They'll be split up into age groups like you are at school. So from age 3 to 5, you'll have this set of people caring for you, and then you'll have what we do is we model everything on a family. So we have a mom and a dad, and we'll talk about that a little bit when Adam comes up, a little bit about the mom and the dad at your home. We have a mom and a dad, and we have a single family home, and we bring kids in, and we say, you can stay. These will be your mom and dad throughout your entire childhood. We don't age kids out. That's one of the things, if you've ever been involved in the foster care system or ever heard anything about other orphan care strategies around the world, one of the biggest crises they have, aside from the fact that kids keep on getting bumped around to different caregivers and different settings, and there's no stability, but they age out. So imagine you've been behind your whole life in school, and you've had all this trauma happen to you, and just when you start to get traction, maybe you're 16 or you're 18, they say, I'm sorry, you're done. Because by the laws in our country, you can no longer receive this kind of care in this kind of place because you've now aged out. At Asia's Hope, we don't do that. You know why? Because we don't do that with our own kids. When we talk about family, this is a question that we as a board, that with our staff overseas, that we really do ask ourselves, not only when we're building the structures, but when we're asking specific questions, what do we do for this one kid? We ask, what would we do for our own kids? What would we want for our own kids? And I've got 3 kids. I've got a 27-year-old son, a 26-year-old son, a 19-year-old daughter. And guess what? My 27-year-old son is back living with us right now. Because of the life and his educational journey and his job journey and all that, it made sense for him and it made sense for us to say, no, you know, we're not shutting the door behind you and locking it when you turn 18 just because we can. And so at Asia's Hope, we build a real family, and you guys are a part of that. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So all these things are really important. It really is important. Kids do need an education. They've got psychosocial needs. They've got needs for counseling. They've got needs for this. But if you could give all of the kids that and leave that one thing, the one wound that is deepest in them, that I don't have a mom and a dad. I don't have somebody, I got somebody who's hired to care for me, but I don't have somebody who knows me uniquely and has over the last 5, 10, 15 years invested themselves in my life so that when I hurt, they hurt. And that are willing to orient their entire life towards meeting my needs, then you've still left that child's greatest need unmet. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you. Asia's Hope, we're now into our third decade. We've been doing this for 22, 23 years. Adam, who's up here, has been involved since almost the beginning, back when he had hair, like lots of hair. I don't know if you see lots of curly hair. I have pictures of this that next time, if you invite me back, I'll show you next time. But you guys have been involved since the very, very beginning, almost the beginning. So you guys have the Prekeng 3 home. We now have 6 homes in Prekeng. We now have 13 homes in Battambang, Cambodia, and 35 homes total in our 3 countries. You guys have been with us since almost the very beginning, and we are so thankful to you. So I'm going to bring Adam back up, and now I'm going to let you just, like, ask me questions.
Yeah, right after you made jokes about me being bald.
No. I mean, although...
That's why I came up here.
I got a little bit of a glare. Can we take this light down a bit?
Thank you, sir. Much appreciated. They know to take care of me.
I love
that. This
Adam.
Is nothing new. I mean, it's, I feel,
no, it's
it still
not.
Feels raw and, like, painful, but not new. Yeah.
Speaking of raw and painful, I also have some raw and painful pictures of Adam, too. Post-motorcycle accident. Yeah,
there's a reason why you're not allowed to get a motorcycle under Asia's Hope's care while in Cambodia anymore.
It's true.
I crashed mine. I thought, you know, first time in Cambodia, first time on a motorcycle, great combination. Let's do this. Did not go that well.
I was first worried about him being injured, and then I was worried about me being injured because Nancy Heath was not happy that I had allowed her young son on this bike. So.
I think in the end it was my responsibility, my fault. Yeah,
that's true.
So you were telling us about this family.
Yeah.
Our dear friends and family in Cambodia, and recently we brought some new children into that family, and I would love it if we could maybe introduce people here this morning to some of these. Names, faces, human beings
sure.
that we are so desperately in love with.
Well, one of the things, as I talked about with the family, we talk about long generations of kids. That first generation, if some of you came or started hearing about Asia's Hope 10, 15 years ago right. at Vista, those kids are all grown up. Right? Those kids have gone off to university. Many of them have gotten married. And our first set of home parents retired 2 years ago.
Yeah, I think that's
two
right.
years ago, and we brought in a brand new. Let's put this picture up again of the family picture here. This is only a few of them, but this is Sarun, and his wife is Ratha. Sarun looks very young. That's because he is.
That's
Sarun
right.
grew up at Asia's Hope at the Prekeng 1 home. Next door neighbors. He was an orphan kid who came to Asia's Hope at 11 years old, grew up, went to university, married a beautiful young woman named Ratha. They have a little boy named John D, who is not in this picture. But they are now the parents at this home. And that's just a lovely thing. Who knows more about providing for the needs of an orphan kid as a kid who grew up at Asia's Hope and wanted to come back to raise the next generation?
Yeah.
You'll also notice that there's a bunch of little kids. There's this sort of age sort of thing that went like this. If you went and visited Prekeng 3 home, Vista's home, 5 years ago, you'd be hanging out mostly with teenagers.
Right.
And now when you go back, it's once again mostly little ones. And so I want to just point out a couple of these kids here. You see the little boy right there. Yeah, go back. That's him. Go to the next picture. That is Meng Kong, and he's 8 years old. And I have about 30 pictures of him from my last trip. In 28 of them, he's making a face. And I love that because that would have been me. I was a very active kid. His parents abandoned him. He came when he was 6. His parents abandoned him. He doesn't actually know what happened to his parents. He came into our care having been raised for the previous couple years at a Buddhist temple. And he'd been raised in a Buddhist temple. And Buddhist temple, it sounds nice and peaceful, but, you know, as a little kid, you're out there on the streets begging for food, and a lot of kids are abused in that context. And anytime you have a young, defenseless kid around a bunch of single men, you have a lot of opportunities for all kinds of abuse. And so the people in the community knew that that wasn't a great place for him. They brought him to us. So he's a hilarious kid. He's really thriving. They said that when he lived at the Buddhist temple, he never had enough to eat, and he was unhappy all the time. Now he's one of the funniest kids you'll ever meet, and I can't wait to see what he's going to become. I want to go to the next picture here. I think we have a couple more pictures. Oh, no, go back to the family picture, because there's one other girl in here. You see the girl on the right in the, or on the right? Her name is Maura Kott. She's 15 years old. She's in grade 7. Her parents died of AIDS. And she was homeless and hungry, and she begged for food on the street. She and her 13-year-old sister, Sri Mias, live at Asia's Hope, and she wants to be a doctor. I've got so many other stories to share about these kids. We got Kanita, which she's not pictured here, but she's Morcott's, one of her best friends. She was abandoned on the streets. She was eating out of garbage dumps. She's pretty far behind in school. She's 13 and only in grade 3. But guess what? She has time to catch up in our love and in our care. If she's in 10th grade when she turns 18 or 7th grade when she turns 18, she doesn't have to leave. She gets to stay. And this is what we get to provide for these kids.
Amen. Yeah, speaking of best friends, something that might be worth knowing for you, for Sarun, the house dad who grew up just one household over, is that his best friend growing up was Sampoa. And Sampoa is one of the older boys from what we might kind of think of as the first generation. Yeah. So they grew up, you know, shoulder to shoulder. So
playing soccer together every single day.
Yeah, playing soccer. Yeah. And so Sampoa comes often to visit with his own family, his wife and children. So Sampoa's raising a household of kids, and so is Sarun. I think Sarun's 31 now.
Yeah, I think so. One of the things that's really beautiful, you mentioned it's next door, and you get to see this vision we have. So his mom and dad at Asia's Hope are still the home parents at the Prekking One home. So you'll always see, not only do we have sort of a mom and dad here, we've got a grandma and grandpa right next door, and to see that relationship continue on is really beautiful.
Yeah, and so they grew up, probably you maybe unknowingly hung out, played a little soccer with Sarun. They grew up knowing they were loved.
Yeah.
They grew up in a very garden-like atmosphere. That's my first impression when I first came to the campus at Prekking of the six homes there, is that things were growing here. All kinds of things, all manner of things were growing there in such beautiful ways, a very sort of Eden-like space. And you have churches that come through from all over the United States and sometimes different places in the world as well. And they're contributing to this garden. Sometimes it's by weeding out the things that ought not to have taken root in these kids' lives to remind them of who they are. And sometimes it's simply by the presence and the interchange of God's love there. But I would love to ask you, in your 20 years of experience, more than 20 years of experience, what are the most fruitful ways for churches to contribute to this Eden-like flourishing for these kids? What are some of the things that we can be dreaming of and doing as a church to contribute to this generation of kids at Prekking 3?
I think it's a great question. Well, one of the things is to continue doing what you're doing now, right? So one of the ways that Asia's Hope can make long-term commitments to the kids in our care is because we have long-term relationships with churches like Vista. And so we're able to, instead of for these kids making a decision on a year-to-year basis, do we have money in the budget to continue to offer college scholarships for the kids? Do we have money in the budget to make these repairs? We know we have a long-term relationship with Vista. We know that you're committed, And so just from a planning and strategic standpoint, that's something that's really important for us. So continue to do that. If you are not giving to the church because, you know, you mentioned church hurt or earlier on, or actually she
Ms.
did.
Takashi
yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yes.
But, you know, there may be reasons why you're not giving to a church. And if one of those reasons is that I just don't know what good it does, I don't know if I want to, you know, pay for, you know, more goodies for a church in suburban Columbus, Ohio, I would encourage you to dig in at Vista. So continue to give. I would also say prayer. Praying not only for the kids of Ages Hope. I'm serious when I say that every single day, the kids at your home pray for you. If you've ever visited and they've ever met your name, there's a good chance that you this morning have been prayed for by a kid in Prakang, Cambodia. And if indeed the prayer of a righteous person availeth much, I think about this, and I get emotional about this. I think about what ills have not befallen me and my family because I've got a bunch of orphan kids Christians overseas who are praying for me. Reciprocate with that. Join in that blessing. Pray for them. These are kids who come from hard backgrounds. These are kids who carry a lot of trauma with them. I look at Sarun and I look at Ratha and the other two adults who live in the home as caregivers, and I think they have a tough job. They have a tough job. They have questions. These kids have questions about their life and about their place in the world that are just really tough to answer. It's hard enough for my own kids. It's hard enough for your own kids. But none of my kids ever spent time eating out of garbage dumps on the street. You know, none of my kids experienced what these kids experienced in their own memory as young children. So continue to pray. I would also say if you have the opportunity to go, this is something that I've seen time and time again. We talk about this long-term relationship with Ages Hope and Vista. That is really only possible because those of you who raised your hands and other people who aren't in the room have actually gone over there and kind of gotten your hands dirty and gotten sweaty and eaten the food there, because there are churches we've been in partner with that maybe there's one person and that's the Ages Hope person, and they come in and they tell you about this. You don't have to do that here at Vista, just take someone else's word from it. You can turn to people in the chairs around you and hear the impact it's had on their lives.
And it is an impact. There's nothing quite like seeing and tasting that God is good. It's an appetite that grows, I promise you. And I think that is perhaps the single greatest difference for these kids, is that through Ages Hope organization and the building of these family spaces, these kids have tasted and seen that God is good. And you could see the difference from when they maybe come to us and join the family and a few months on. I don't know if you could describe that for us.
It is really amazing. I mean, you see, and this is something which I've heard some of you say from having visited. You know, I expected to go there and to experience a nice orphanage. I didn't quite know what to expect. What I didn't expect was how much joy there was and how much love there was. And I could show you the pictures of some of these kids the first day they came in. I have pictures of Sarun when he first came to Ages Hope. And if you've ever traveled anywhere in the developing world, or if you've watched shows on the developing world and you see the children selling flowers at the intersections or digging through the trash heaps or begging for food on the streets, that's where each of these kids were. And we get to see transformation. Actually, when we talk about hope, our name Hope, Ages Hope, I define hope as the promise of transformation. Christians, we have a different kind of hope. It's not just that I hope that my candidate wins or I hope the Buckeyes go to the national championship. I do, by the way. I do hope that. this or some vague aspiration I have for my life, but we are able to experience God's promised transformation, and I'm a much more hopeful person because I get to see the transformation in the lives of these kids.
Yeah.
And that's actually something in a lot of other kinds of ministries. Like if my pastoral ministry was in a church, preaching every Sunday and that, I'll tell you, I talk with some of our pastors and like, you know, you see slow transformation over time. You see slow transfer. Sometimes you'll see a dramatic healing of a relationship or a body or a soul, but a lot of times it's very slow. We get the opportunity to bring in these kids, you know, and to watch a pretty radical transformation quickly, but also over time. So I can tell you by walking around, even if I don't know the kids, that kid just got here within the last month. That kid's been here a couple of years. That kid's been here for 4 or 5 years.
Right.
So it's incredibly encouraging and refreshing for my faith. And I would just encourage you to continue to dig in, not only through what Vista's doing. If you're ever interested in meeting with me personally or hearing more about what Asia Soap is doing outside of the Vista partnership or ways you can get involved, I'm happy to engage with you with that as well.
And there's no conversation quite as adventurous as a conversation with John McCollum. I can promise you that.
It's true.
So you should take him up on that. This transformation that you're talking about for these kids, these families in Cambodia, I can honestly say I relate in very much the same way through Asia's Hope, albeit on the other side of things. I was introduced to Asia's Hope as an angsty teenager with lots and lots of curly hair and, some, like I said, angst. And having seen transformation after transformation, it has reminded me of the goodness of God over and over again. And you can't come into the vicinity of the goodness of God that forcefully and walk away unchanged. I promise you that. So I want to invite you to consider maybe praying about traveling this summer to Cambodia. There will be a trip from Vista heading that direction. And I would love to support you in that, as we've got Pastor Brian, who's been many times, and other people in and around Vista who would love to support you in that journey and the decision-making process and all the logistics. There's a team of people who are really adept and equipped and experienced in helping you through that process. And so just engage, maybe drop in the comment card as you go, and just let us know you're thinking about it, you're praying about it. You can meet John McCollum in the back near the Asia's Hope display as you walk out the door. Maybe set up a chance for lunch. Best cook I know is John McCollum. You will not regret asking him to cook for you at some point in your life. And then also, don't forget the Christmas invitations. We serve a God who says to us, no matter what distance or direction you're coming from, you're welcome at his table. So let's remind ourselves of that through song, through prayer, and let's go continuing in this way of Jesus and remembering that Jesus does make a difference, the difference in real life.